إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار ثم أما بعد. My brothers and sisters in Islam, today I wanted to share with you something of great importance in light of the fact that we've been talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what we've been discussing has been before his prophethood. Before the coming of the prophethood of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, there were people that were waiting for it. There were people that were waiting for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to understand, not as just people of faith, but as humanity, that the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the world, it was not something that was a surprise, but it was something that has been or had been foretold. One of the great scholars of the past, one of the first Muslim historians, Muhammad ibn Ishaq, who was born in the year 85 of the Hijri calendar, so that was shortly after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was one of the first to collect the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of a biography. He said that the Jews, the Christians, and the Arab priests were all speaking about the coming of a prophet and hinting at the very time and place of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the previous traditions of Judaism and Christianity, and even from the pagan Arabs, from their priests, they were aware of a coming of a prophet, and that was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He informs us of this in the Quran in Surah Al-A'raf, in verse number 157. الَّذِينَ يَتَّبِعُونَ الرَّسُولَ النَّبِيَّ الْأُمِّي الَّذِي يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ He says, those who follow the messenger, the unlettered prophet, whom they find written in what they have of the Torah and the Gospels. The Torah and the Gospel, it had information about the coming of a prophet. And it was very specific as to where that would be and around what time he would come. In fact, it's quite interesting to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked, and this was reported in Sahih al-Bukhari on Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, قَالَ مَا بَعَثَ اللَّهُ نَبِيًّا إِلَّا أَخَذَ عَلَيْهِ الْمِثَاقَ He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send a prophet except that he took from that prophet a trust or a promise. لَإِن بُعِثَ مُحَمَّدٌ وَهُوَ حَيٌّ لَيُؤْمِنَنَّ بِهِ وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ And this promise was that if Muhammad was sent during his time of prophethood, then that prophet would believe in him and he would support him and be his victor and aid. وَأَمَرَهُ أَنْ يَأْخُذَ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِهِ الْمِثَاقَ لَإِنْ بُعِثَ مُحَمَّدٌ وَهُمْ أَحْيَاءٌ لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَيَنْصُرَنَّ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ So it goes on in this hadith that not only were the prophets made to take this oath and this promise with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam specifically was sent during the Prophet's time, And during the time of that prophet's followers, that not only the prophets would believe in him and support him, but also their followers were made to promise and were made to take an oath with their prophet that if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, that they would believe in him and that they would support him. So this was something that was widely known amongst these communities. Communities of Christians, communities of Jews. That there would be another prophet coming after Isa alayhi salam, and he would be coming from the Arab tribes. It doesn't just stop there though. Before mankind, before the first of human creation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Muhammad ibn Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam, was known in the station of the angels that he would be a prophet, that he would be a messenger. An Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu qal, سُئِلَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَتَى وَجَبَتْ لَكَ النَّبُوَّةِ. Someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when was your nubuwa, your prophethood, when was it obligated? When was it made to be? And he alayhi salatu wasalam qala, بَيْنَ خَلْقِ آدَمْ وَنَفْقِ الرُّوحِ فِيهِ. He said, it was made and it was prescribed, it was obligated that I, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, would be a prophet between the time that Adam was created and molded from clay and the time when his soul was blown into him. So before the first human life, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was made to be a prophet. That this information was available and the angels, they knew about it. They knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was coming, and because of this news, because of this information that was found in these scriptures, in this revelation, people during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or shortly before him, they began to move and migrate from their home to the land of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in hopes and in anticipation that they would follow him, that they would believe in him, support him, and follow him in his legislation. This was a time when those people wanted to make good on their promise. A time when people wanted to make good on their promise. A promise that they took with their prophets and messengers. That if Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to them, they would believe in him and they would follow him and support him. So you will find that people were moving in that direction. Muhammad ibn Ishaq, rahimahullah, this great scholar of the past, he talks of a story of an old man from Bani Qurayza. An old man from Bani Qurayza. And Bani Qurayza was a Jewish tribe located in Al-Madina. And he was speaking to a man by the name of Umar ibn Qatada, one of the Muslims. He says, هَلْ تَدْرِي عَمَّا كَانَ إِسْلَامُ ثَعْلَفَةَ إِبْنُ شَيْعَةَ وَأُسَيْدِ إِبْنُ شَيْعَةَ وَأَسَدْ إِبْنُ عُبَيْدِ. He says, do you know the story of these three men that he mentioned? He said, these three men that became Muslim, they were from the Jews. These three names, ثَعْلَفَةَ, Usayd and Asad, from the tribe of Bani Qurayza, or from the cousins of that tribe. He says, have you heard of their story and how they became Muslim? So this guy, Omar, he says, no, I did not hear of their story. So this man, he goes on from Bani Qurayza and tells a story. He says that there was a Jewish man from Sham. A Jewish man came from the Mediterranean region, the Holy Lands. His name was Ibn al-Hayyiban. Ibn al-Hayyiban, he came to us before Islam and he settled amongst us. He came to us before Islam and settled amongst us. He settled in a city called Al-Madinah. He settled there in that city. And so it was said, we never saw anyone who did not pray the five prayers better than him. They're relating how he was. As Muslims, they're relating how he was before Islam. That they knew the people that prayed the five prayers to be the best of mankind, the best manners, the highest morals and standards. They're saying that we never saw anyone before that time that was better than him. And they said, but we were in times of drought, when there was no rain. We would ask him, Ibn al-Hayyiban, to go out and pray for rain. We would beg him, because he was a pious man. He was a knowledgeable man. And so he would ask of them to give something in charity before he would do that. to give something for the sake of Allah. So they would bring some food or something and they would give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Ibn al-Hayyiban would take them out into the outskirts of their city and he would begin to pray for rain. And they said he would not leave his position where he was praying until it began to pour. He said this did not happen once, it did not happen twice, it did not happen three times, but it happened a number of occasions that he would go and ask Allah Azza wa Jal for rain and the rain would come. So, when his life was coming to a close, Ibn al-Hayyiban, and he knew that he was on his deathbed and was on his way out, he called those Jewish tribes that were in al-Madinah, he called them and gathered them around him, and he asked them, "Do you know what has brought me to your land? I have left my home in Sham," and he says, "the place of wine and brewing," right? A place that has food and drink and it has sustenance. "And I've come to a place of drought and famine and sorrow and grief. I've come all this way. I've left everything behind of ease and comfort. And I've come here to your desert." He says, "Why do you think I've come?" And they said, "You know better why you came here. So tell us." So before he passed away, he said to them, "إِنَّمَا قَدِمْتُ هَذِهِ الْبَلْدَةَ أَتَوَكَّفُ خُرُوجَ النَّبِيٍّ." He says, "I have come to this land in hopes to see a prophet come. I have come all this way to this land, to Al-Madinah, in hopes that I will see a prophet come from your people." He says, "The time is now. It is this time in which he will come. And it is this place in which he will migrate, Al-Madinah." He says, "He will be sent and I hope that I would follow him." A Jewish man coming because he knew of what was present in his book, in his scripture, that a man would come from the Arab tribes and migrate to Al-Madinah and he would be a prophet and man of God. So the people that were sitting there from Bani Qurayza asked the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, and they were aware of this. They were aware of this man that was claiming Nubuwwah, that he was a prophet. These three young men were there and they were youth. This is the beauty of youth amongst their elders. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came in claiming prophethood and they recognized his description as was described to them by this man, Ibn al-Hayyiban. So they told the community that this is the prophet that was foretold. This was the prophet that Ibn al-Hayyiban, the one that used to pray for the rain, told you about. And so many of them, they deny that and say, "No, this isn't the one. This is not the one." And so it was these three youth from this Jewish tribe that entered into Islam. They said that they were mere youth when they were with their community, and they became champions when they entered into Islam, sanctifying their blood, their family, and their life, finding honor and dignity in following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was another story that happened around the same time from one of the great companions by the name of Salman al-Farisi radiyallahu anhu. Salman al-Farisi, he was a young man, a young boy I should say. He was from Persia. He was the most beloved to his father. And they were Majus, fire worshippers. And they were a religious family in that faith. And that he was so beloved to his father that his father used to keep him locked away in the house. He wouldn't let him go out. He wouldn't let him play. He wouldn't let him work. But he would leave him at home. And one day he came home late from his job and told his son to go out and handle something for him. He sent him on an errand. And so Salman al-Farisi, when he went out to handle that errand, he passed by a church. And in that church, people were praying. The Christians were there. And so he was amazed by their prayers. All he knew was fire worship. And when he saw them praying to God, he went into the church and asked them, he said, "What is this that you're doing? What is this religion? What are these prayers?" And they explained to him what they were doing. And he said, "This religion is far better than ours. It is far superior to ours." And he spent the whole day with them learning. And he asked them, "Where did this religion come from?" And they said, "It came from Sham. The place that Ibn al-Hayyiban left, the Holy Lands." So he was late. He did not handle the chore that he was sent to by his father. And when he went home, his father asked him, "Where have you been?" He was worried. He said, "Oh, I went to the church, this and that and the other, and I learned about this faith. It's so great." He said, "No, son, our belief is better than that." And he punished him by locking him in the house. He chained his leg to the house so that he could not leave. So Salman al-Farisi, locked in his house, he sent word to the people in this church, the Christians, and he said to them, "When someone comes from Sham, from the Mediterranean, from the Holy Land, let me know. And when they're ready to go back, then inform me." He's planning an escape from his own home in search for the truth. So someone came from the Mediterranean, a trader, and when he finished his business in the area, the Christians let Salman know that he was ready to go, and so he broke out of his bonds and he hitched a ride with this trader and he went all the way to Sham. Right when he got to Sham, he asked, "Who is the most knowledgeable person that I can see about your religion?" And they sent him to the church. In there he found a high priest that was in the church. Immediately he saw that this man's character was not what it should have been. He saw that the man was evil, that he was encouraging people to give sadaqah for the poor, and he was keeping it for himself. And when he had amassed trunks and large amounts of this wealth of gold and silver, the man died. The priest, he died. And so his followers from the church, they came to bury the priest. And so Salman al-Farisi, he says, "Wait, you should know something before you bury him. That he was an evil man, that he was taking all of your donations, and he was keeping it for himself." And they said, "How do you know such a thing?" He said, "Listen, I will show you." So he takes him into the church, into the chambers of the priest, and he opens all of the trunks, and they see all of their jewels and gold and money. So the people, they took that priest, and they did not bury him, but they crucified him. This is a way of punishment. They crucified him, and they began to stone him, and they left his body there to rot. So then they had to bring a new priest to fill the position of this one. So they brought a priest. And the priest, Salman al-Farisi, he said he was one of the most wonderful people. The most righteous and religious people. He had no desire for the world, but was heading towards the hereafter. And he stayed with this man for some time. But he was elderly and was on his way out of this world. So Salman al-Farisi, on the deathbed of this priest, he asked him, "What shall I do now? I have come to know you and I've stayed with you for some time. And now I need to know what to do." So the priest, he said to him, "Listen." He says, "I don't know anyone left now today. Most people, they have been destroyed or they've died and passed away. And the only thing left today is what people have changed of their faith and left and abandoned. So you will not find many that are like me. But there is one man that I know in another region that if you want, you can go and you can meet him and stay with him." So he went after he passed away. He went to this next priest and he said, "This, that I come from so and so. And he sent me to you to learn." So he said, "Okay." And he stayed there for some time. And then that man passed away. And this happened a couple of times to Salman al-Farisi until he was sent to Rome. He was sent to Rome to what would have appeared to be the last Christian of this caliber. Sincere in their worship and in their devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he went to this priest in Rome and he said to him the same thing that he said to the previous ones, that "I've come to you and I was sent by so and so, who sent me by so and so, who sent me by so and so, and they told me that I could find a righteous person in you." So he stayed with him until the person was ready to pass away and die. So he asked from this man, "What should I do now? What advice do you have for me?" So he says, "Ey bunay, wallahi ma a'lamuhu asbaha ahadun ala mithli ma kunna alayhi min an-nas." He says, "Oh my son, I don't know anyone else you will find that is like us." Meaning these righteous priests. He says, "Amuruka and ta'ti." I cannot advise you to go to anyone. "Walakinnahu قَدْ أَظَلَّ زَمَانُ نَبِيٍّ." He says, "But now is the time where another prophet is coming." He said, "قَدْ أَظَلَّ زَمَانُ نَبِيٍّ مَبْعُوثٍ." بِدِينِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ, that this prophet will be coming with the religion or faith of Abraham عليه السلام, يَخْرُجُ بِأَرْضِ الْعَرَبِ, that he will come from the Arab lands, the Arabian Peninsula. He says, مُهَاجَرَهُ إِلَىٰ أَرْضٍ بَيْنَ حَرَّتَيْنِ بَيْنَهُمَا نَخْلٌ. He says he will come to a land that is between حَرَّتَيْن, between the two burnt lands. This will be his place of migration, and in between those two burnt lands there will be palm trees. And he was describing Al-Madinah. He said he will have alamat, he will have signs upon him. And he told him some signs, that he يَأْكُلُ الْهَدِيَّ وَلَا يَأْكُلُ الصَّدَقَةَ, that he accepts gifts, but he does not accept charity. And that he has a khatam, a seal or a mark on his back. So Salman al-Farisi, he left again in search for the truth, in search for another prophet. He left his religion, the religion of his father, to accept what appeared to be the truth in Christianity. And now these priests are telling him of a coming prophet, and they're advising him to go and find that prophet, and in that prophet you will find the truth. And he was given these signs. So he goes to Al-Madinah and he's waiting. And while he's in Al-Madinah, there's no news of anyone. Until finally they have word in Al-Madinah that there is a man claiming prophethood. So the Prophet ﷺ comes to Al-Madinah and arrives there. So Salman al-Farisi, he has the knowledge of these signs. So he heard that the Prophet ﷺ was there, and he gathered some food and some provision. And he went to the Prophet ﷺ and his companions, and he said to them, "You are guests here. You are strangers from out of town, and I have this charity, sadaqah. And I think there's no one present around us that is more deserving of it than you." So he gave it to the Prophet ﷺ to see what would happen. So the Prophet ﷺ distributed it amongst his companions, and they began to eat, but he refrained and did not eat. So he said, "Hadihi wahida." He said, "This is one sign." He said, "Qultu fi nafsi hadihi wahida." He said to myself, quietly, "This is one." So I left them. And then I went out again and I gathered some more food and some gifts. And I came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Listen, I noticed that you didn't take the charity that I offered, so I'm hoping that you will accept this gift." So the Prophet ﷺ, he began to eat from that gift, that food, and gave it to his companions. So Salman, he said, "Qultu fi nafsi hatainat natain." He said, "This is the second sign." So then in Medina, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ passed away, and Salman al-Farisi found the Prophet ﷺ in the graveyard. So he went to that graveyard, and he was looking at the Prophet ﷺ, he was looking at his back, because he noticed that the garment was wearing was sagging down. And so as he was looking for this mark, this symbol, the Prophet ﷺ noticed that he was looking for something, and he knew right away he was looking for this mark. So he lowered his shirt enough. And when Salman al-Farisi saw that mark, he kissed the Prophet ﷺ, overcome with joy that he had found this man, this Prophet of Allah. And so Salman al-Farisi, overcome with joy, kissing the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet said, "Hey, turn around, come around in front of me." And then Salman al-Farisi began to explain to him his story, his journey to faith. And the Prophet ﷺ was so astounded and astonished by this journey that he wanted all of his companions to hear this. That he was after true faith at the very, very beginning of the message of the Prophet ﷺ. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ ذَنْبٍ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. بسم الله والحمد لله. حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه كما يحب ربنا ويرضاه ونصلي ونسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وبعد. Brothers and sisters, when you look at these stories, and there are many stories similar to this, you can find the attitude of a person of faith, the attitude that they have towards their faith, and that is one that is proactive. That they are seeking, that they are wanting, that they are desiring and yearning for the truth. They are struggling to find it. They will go to great lengths to find the truth. And when they identify that truth, they will sacrifice anything and everything to hold on to it. The Prophet ﷺ, he said in authentic hadith on Anas ibn Malik, رضي الله عنه, قال, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأتي زمان على الناس أو يأتي على الناس زمان الصابر على دينه كالقابض على الجمر كالقابض على الجمر. He said there will come a time for mankind. There will come a time for humanity that you will find the person who is patient regarding their faith. They are observant, they are practicing. It will be like a person holding on to a burning coal. Proactive. Struggle and sacrifice. To hold on to that faith. When you look at the story of Salman al-Farisi, what he went through to find the truth, what he was willing to sacrifice to find that truth, he relocated himself a number of times. He left behind his family. He left behind everything to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Brothers and sisters, it is through their struggle and sacrifice that they increase the value of their faith. If you do not struggle for something, you do not value it. If you do not work for something, you do not see the value in it. It's just like a child that is given money. When you give a child money, and many of us have our children at home, we're giving them gifts and money and presents. If they're not made to do anything to earn it, they don't have any value for it. They don't know what that means, $1 or $2 or $3. You could ask my son right now, what's the difference between a $1 bill and a $5 bill? He wouldn't know the difference. They're all dollars. They just throw them on the register when they want to buy candy. But the moment, and you probably remember this yourself, but the moment that you work for that money yourself, it's from the own sweat from your brow, you don't go throwing it around, but you hold on to it. You recognize that value. And the same thing goes for our faith. If we do not sacrifice anything for it, if we do not push ourselves and exert ourselves for it, then it will not have any value to us. Many of us, we do not see Islam as something great right now. As the Prophet ﷺ said, as an ummah, we are not taking advantage, but we are letting it go to the wayside. In fact, there are many that are sacrificing Islam. Not the other way around as it should be. Sacrificing for Islam. No, they are sacrificing Islam for something else. Brothers and sisters, we must make sacrifices for Allah. Like these great people did, looking for the truth in order to gain His mercy. And we have to know that these sacrifices, they will not go unrewarded. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said on Yazid ibn Nu'aym, قال سمعت أبا ذر الغفاري وهو على المنبر بالقسطاط يقول سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من تقرب إلى الله شبرا تقرب إليه ذراعا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said that whoever draws near to Allah, whoever comes close to Allah, coming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that requires deed and action. Struggle and sacrifice to draw yourself nearer to Allah, to strengthen your relationship with your Lord. He says, whoever comes close to Allah by one hand span, تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيْهِ ذِرَاعًا, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come close to him by one forearm. He went on and said, وَمَنْ تَقَرَّبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ ذِرَاعًا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيْهِ بَاعًا, and whoever comes close to Allah by one forearm, then Allah will come close to them by one arm length. وَمَنْ أَقْبَلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ مَاشِيًا أَقْبَلَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ مُحَرْوِلًا. He said, and whoever starts walking in the direction of Allah Azza wa Jal, then Allah will come to him running. When you offer something small in sacrifice, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will return it much greater. The more that you sacrifice for Allah Azza wa Jal, the greater the reward will be. مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْءٍ لِلَّهِ أَوَّبَ اللَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ. Whoever leaves something or sacrifices something for Allah, then Allah will certainly replace it with something better. Brothers and sisters, when will the sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begin? For the betterment of ourselves, for our family, for our community, and for the ummah at large. We must begin to sacrifice for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, in order to find the value of our faith and to taste the sweetness of our iman. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in our knowledge and our righteous deeds, to guide us to the truth and to keep us firmly upon it. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.